This service is something of a special service, although that word is a little bit hard for me to use because every time we gather together to worship God as a local church, it's special. So don't take this to mean that it's more special than all the other times, but this Sunday we're sending out David and Anna Hartman and their children to Brazil, and they're going to be ministering to the Yanomami people there, and this is something that God has had in the works for quite a long time. David was, when I was a youth pastor, he was the second intern that we had, the second year that I was the youth pastor here, and to see David and Anna continue to follow the Lord and to receive the training and go through all the ups and downs that come with just kind of waiting on the Lord, knowing that God was moving them and had their hearts not totally set on Brazil, but pretty much. If you didn't know this, David will be the third generation in his family to work with these people. And that's how worthy Christ is. And so we count it as a great privilege as a church to be their sending church, to be the ones that are sending them out. Other churches have partnered and are equally as involved in supporting this work, but we have the great privilege of being their sending church and have some extra responsibilities in that. And this is a celebration of what God has done and is doing, and an opportunity for us to send them out in prayer. So later on in the service, before the benediction, we'll pray for them as elders and with all of you as the church. Let's go to Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. God, your word is so precious, so good. It reveals to us who you are and who we are. You are the glorious and awesome God who made everything, created it, and who alone can save those who have rebelled against you. We are, apart from you, worthy of your wrath and damnation. We deserve nothing from you, but your word tells us over and over and tells us story after story of how you are a gracious and loving, merciful God. And so you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, to take on our sin at the cross, to pay for it, and to defeat death through you raising him from the dead triumphantly. And so we gather together to sit under your word. May your word go forth and dwell in us richly by the power of your Spirit. May you feed your people what they need to hear through your word and by your Spirit. May Christ be exalted in this room. May we be amazed at your glory and grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last two Sundays, we heard sermons which covered Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And we saw in these passages how Paul was a man, is a man, truly content with Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that Paul was such a powerful tool in God's hand is because he was fully content in Christ. Because Paul was truly satisfied in and with Jesus, rather than live for himself and seek to build his own kingdom, Paul spent his life serving Christ and strengthening Christ's church. As we saw last week, Paul was so content in Christ that he was able to say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That has nothing to do with winning sporting events. It has nothing to do with excelling in academics. It has nothing to do with making a whole lot of money. It has everything to do with Paul being able to be content in Christ no matter the circumstance, as we heard last week. Union with Jesus Christ was so fulfilling to Paul that he was able to say earlier in Philippians 1:21, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Meaning life is all about Jesus. And if I die, and when I die, and I will die, unless the Lord comes back before that, Paul says, I get more of Christ. To die means more of Christ, to experience Christ in a way that I have not yet experienced him. Church, Paul knew what we need to remember every day. Life is all about Christ. We exist to know, serve, and enjoy God. That's why we are here. That's why he has saved us. Jesus Christ is, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, the one that we were made by, the one that we were made through, and the one that we were made for. So what is our mission, big picture, broadly? to glorify, to enjoy, to serve Christ, to make much of Christ with our lives. To have Christ is to have eternal life. Christ is life. And because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, Paul could truly say that because he had Christ, and even more importantly, because Christ had Paul, Paul was a man who lacked nothing. He lacked nothing. Christ was and Christ is enough for Paul. Now, you may have come in here with other thoughts in your mind and thinking that you need something that you don't yet have, and yet you're a Christian. Now, yes, I know there are earthly things that we need. You know, there are basic needs. I get that. But if there's something, Christian, that is keeping you from enjoying God, and it's not Christ because you have Christ, well, Christ at this moment may not be enough for you, and that's a problem. Christ is enough. Is he enough for you, my friend, this morning? I hope that he is. I hope that God would press upon your heart, Christian, to turn your focus back to Jesus, and you would find contentment and the joy that can only be found in Christ this morning. For those men who were able to attend the men's retreat last weekend, Paul would have no problem joining in singing with us gladly, and I think with a smile on his face, a line that we sang together, "All I have is Christ." All I have is Christ. That's enough for Paul. And when we sing those words, we're saying not, "All I have is Christ." Kind of a bummer, but I got him, so that's going to get me through. No. All I have is Christ, and that's enough. And it was enough for Paul to have Christ. Though entirely content in and with Christ, in need of nothing, in this morning's scripture passage, the apostle writes something like a first century thank you note to the Philippian church that had sent him a gift. Now, in mentioning thank you notes, I'm reminded of how Amy and I were married, and then for weeks after our wedding, we had to set aside time to write thank you notes. I mean, this was built into our weekly schedule. We have to write thank you cards because, as is customary, and we want to, I should kind of add a word to that, we wanted to write thank you cards because it's customary to help us start our new life together. People generously gave us money, which helped with rent, and people gave us things to put into our home, like plates and glasses and silverware, a KitchenAid mixer, which I didn't think needed to be on the registry, but Amy did, and she was right. It's been a useful thing. It's this heavy, big monster of a thing, but it's come in handy, so Amy, you were right on that one. There's also a bread maker that we were given, which neither Amy or I thought should go on the list and didn't make it to the registry, but somehow we were given. I guess that's kind of customary, too. Everybody gets a bread maker, or should get one, I guess. Somebody thought we needed one. And so we would, and again, I should really clarify, Amy would mainly write these thank you cards as a way for us to show our genuine appreciation for the generosity that people had shown us. Here's an example, if I think of what one of them might have sounded like. "Dear Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, we would like to thank you for the set of spatulas that you gave to us that we registered for. We're so grateful for them. Luke is looking forward to using them to flip pancakes and make grilled cheese. Sincerely, the Dufex." That's if you got a thank you card from us, if you're one of those that gave us a gift 10 and a half years ago for a wedding, it might have sounded like that. Now, with much more important eternal matters in mind than spatulas, before closing his letter, remember, we're coming to the end. There's just going to be one more sermon in Philippians before we move on to a series on evangelism. Paul takes time in this passage to say thank you, letting the church know that he's received their gift and how it will not only serve his ministry, but how their gift will ultimately benefit the Philippians who gave it to them. Now, this should perk our interest. This is odd. As you read through this passage, Paul says, it's not just that you've blessed me, but your gift is going to be a blessing to you, causing us to want to, if we're paying attention, if we're reading our Bibles with our eyes open, thinking about what we're reading, causing us to want to dig deeper into this divinely inspired thank you note in God's holy word. Now, one of the helpful things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture is how it reveals the type of relationship that existed between Paul and the Philippian church. Because the type of relationship that they had with one another serves as an example of the type of relationship that we should have with missionaries and church planters. Now, there's going to be some differences. Paul was an apostle, with a unique authority and responsibility given to him by Christ. But that said, there's going to be some similarities. Now, our church planters and missionaries that we send out are not apostles like Paul, but this relationship and what we find here should be similar to the one that Paul had with the Philippians. This means that this is an ideal passage for us to be in as we send out the Hartmans to do this work that God has called them to do among the Yanomami people. I'm so surprised often as we preach through books of the Bible, and yes, we'll do here and there a topical series that is exegetical, meaning it comes from the text and we explain what this passage says about, for instance, evangelism or prayer, how we'll just be walking through a book in the Bible and God will give us exactly what we need. There'll be something going on in the world, something going on in the life of this church, and here it is. God feeds us, he supplies, he gives us the word, the truth that we need to be reminded in his word, just simply as we open the Bible and we work through a book of the Bible. And here's another case, another example of that. You know, yes, Dave and I talked, and he could have come a different Sunday with his family to be sent out, but this was his preferred Sunday. And this is the text that we were to be in long before I knew that he was coming. So just an encouragement in God's providence. He will supply what you need at the right time. And this is an example of that. May God use our time in this passage to help us better see the type of relationship that we should have with the Hartmans as well as other missionaries and church planters that we will have sent out and have previously sent out. So what type of relationship did the Philippian church have with the Apostle Paul? Now, it wasn't a business relationship, though Paul does use business-like language in this passage. If you read through it, you kind of pick up this business type of language that he uses. But it wasn't a business relationship. Though their shared faith in Christ and through it meant that they were a spiritual family. Remember, Paul was once a man who totally identified not with Christ but with the old covenant, and having met Christ on the road to Damascus, everything changed. And not only that, but now he's been, through God's grace, united into a spiritual family with Gentiles who he opposed and he thought were all going to hell, deserving of God's wrath. And now they've come together in a spiritual family, God's people, adopted by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died to reconcile people, not just to God, but also to one another in Christ. But the unique type of relationship described throughout Philippians between Paul and the church in Philippi was not just one of being part of the same spiritual family. Like you and I would say, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We have that relationship. We are part of the same spiritual family. But reading through Philippians, you get the sense there's more here. There's something else. It's not more important than that relationship, but there's something else going on in this relationship. And it's something that we can find not only in this morning's passage, but at the very opening of Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you would, turn to Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. You'll see it here as well. So he opens the letter addressing this aspect of their relationship, and then he closes with it. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word translated in this verse from the Greek into English as partnership is the same Greek word translated as partnership in verse 15 of this morning's text, and also translated as share in verse 14 of this morning's passage. It's a word that many of us are very familiar with. It's the word koinonia, a word that, depending on the context, can also be translated as fellowship, contribute, or take part in. But the word partnership here is, I think, the best word to use in English to describe the type of relationship that Paul has with the Philippians. It's a great word to use. They had a partnership in the gospel, or to say it with a few less words, they had a gospel partnership. Now, what is a gospel partnership? It can be called other things. There can be different terms, modern phrases that we use, and one might argue that this isn't really, you know, laid out as such, as clearly or as as boldly as I'm saying it this morning, but I think it's a great phrase that's in Scripture and it captures what's going on. Well, now, what is it? Now, the simplest definition that I think I can give to you is that a gospel partnership is a relationship that is formed because of the gospel and for the advancement of the gospel. Now, a more wordy, more fuller definition that I want to give to you, and I got to kind of preface this, it's a long run-on sentence. If my wife were to see this sentence before I were to preach it, she would add a few periods and maybe a few more commas. But I'm kind of taking Paul's lead. I'm writing like Paul. It's not divinely inspired like Scripture, but sometimes Paul will have, it's like four verses in our English Bibles, it's one sentence. So here's my kind of just copying Paul. A gospel partnership is a relationship between two or more Christians who are committed to working together so that the good news about what God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, I'll add to that ascension, would be proclaimed to the lost so that by God's amazing sovereign grace and for his glory, sinners would repent of their sin, trust in Christ, and grow as disciples. That's a fuller, more wordy definition, but I think it captures what's going on in this relationship quite well. Now, when a preacher preaches a passage, if he's thinking at all about who he's preaching to, one of the questions that comes into mind is what are going to be some of the practical applications that this passage should have for the local church? And not just that, but for the new Christian, or for the Christian coming into church doubting, struggling, really just wanting to be refreshed and pointed to Christ. And thinking about that, I thought about how you might be tempted to say, this passage has nothing to do with me. I'm a new Christian, or maybe I'm not a Christian, or maybe like I just need to be encouraged. And now you're going to talk about gospel partnerships, which I think is way over my head and has nothing to do with me. Well, I want to push back against that. When you become a Christian, you become part of a spiritual family, and you are to be added to a local church where you are to be discipled and grow and walk through things together. And so it's not just about you, the individual Christian. It's about you. Christ died to save you. But it's also about you being united and serving together in a local church. And one of the important aspects that's going to come out in a healthy local church is gospel partnerships. So you might be tempted to say, this has nothing to do with me and this is not going to encourage me. I think you'll see that it will encourage you, struggling, doubting, wherever you're at, Christian, who came in just wanting for you know, a phrase or a thought. You'll get some of that in here, but you'll get even something more, a bigger picture of God and a picture of what it means to be a part of a local church. And so stay with this, dig in, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will impress upon your own heart how you are to apply these things to your own life, and we want to help you do that as a local church. Now, in this passage, Paul gives two essential ingredients in a healthy gospel partnership. Church, as we continue to send out missionaries like the Hartmans and church planters like Chuck Marshall, who along with others planted Waukesha City Church, and as we work with Disciples Church in Tirana as well as others, these two ingredients need to be a part of our gospel partnerships. You need to be a part of this. The first is found in verse 14. The Philippians share in Paul's trouble. I love that. They share in Paul's trouble. The church in Philippi walked with Paul as he faced afflictions. They wanted Paul to know that he was not alone. He felt alone at times. He was struggling, but he wanted them to know, you're not alone, Paul. That they were with him in his labors for Christ, which encouraged Paul to press on for the sake of the gospel so that more people would see and savor Jesus Christ, like the Philippians had. Remember, it was Paul who had brought the gospel to Philippi. No Christians in Philippi, no local church in Philippi. Here's the Apostle Paul coming there, shares the gospel, and in doing that, God births a new local church in Philippi. And the Philippians were committed to having that happen in other cities across the area. And so they wanted to let Paul know that even though he was struggling, even though he was facing great trouble, they were with him. They wanted more people to see and savor and worship and treasure Jesus Christ like they were now doing. They did this not only while Paul was under house arrest in Rome, but also, as verse 16 mentions, while Paul was in Thessalonica. So there's a pattern here. It wasn't just a one-time deal for the Philippians. Paul, hey everybody, Paul, we got word, Paul's in trouble. He's in Thessalonica, he's in Rome, he's wherever. Let's get the resources together. Let's send him help. We need to move on this. He's our brother. We are together. We are in this gospel partnership. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's move. Now, one of the most difficult struggles of gospel ministry is at times the battle against loneliness, whether it's pastoral ministry in a local church in the USA or in Albania, translating the Bible for a tribe in Africa, or laboring to disciple Yanomami people in Brazil and help them flourish as a local church. Ministry can get lonely. The Hartmans will face loneliness. Even though there'll be other Christians around them, even though there'll be people there, there will be times where they feel lonely, especially when it seems like there is little to no fruit. What am I doing here? There's going to be those questions that come in. Why would I move my family here? It seems like God is not in this. I know he's moved us here. I know the church has prayed for us, supported us, but look, I see little to no fruit. And there will be much at times to be discouraged about. But God can use a gospel partnership to help ease troubles and make the load lighter for those who are serving Christ and his church. Now, in my 10-plus years of pastoral ministry, I know that I look a lot younger. Like, maybe I couldn't have had 10 years of pastoral ministry because I shaved the beard, and so I've lost, like, 10 years. But it's true. I've got 10 years of pastoral ministry. And in those 10 years, I have experienced this reality of how gospel partnerships help ease trouble from both sides. There have been times where things have been especially difficult, weighty, discouraging, when I've been reminded of my own weaknesses as a pastor. Are you really calling me to do this work still? There's been times like that. There's been times where I've been hit with the reality, once again, even more, of the destruction that sin causes. The pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the hardship that sin brings. And not, I'm not talking about out there. I know that. But in here, in the lives of Christians, and seeing people who profess faith in Christ and seemingly produce godly fruit wander, not just from this church, but from Christ, abandon Christ, leave their families, chase after things of this world rather than Jesus. And that has brought great discouragement and frustration and heartache. And yet God has often used the gospel partnerships that we have as a local church to encourage my heart, remind me of God's faithfulness, and turn my eyes back to Jesus. It's been so sweet for me. At times it's been Pastor Chuck, the pastor of Waukesha City Church, who I meet with weekly because he comes in to print his bulletins on our nicer copier. They're still a growing, young church, not necessarily really a church plant anymore. They've got 3 years, and they're growing, and things are getting healthier and stronger, but they don't have a copier, so they come in. So we've got that partnership already. You can use our copier. Come on in, whatever you got. Our secretary folds, our office administrator folds bulletins for them often. There's this partnership. It's real. It's tangible. But he comes in, and we talk about the outline for our sermons. We pray for one another in the worship that will take place in our respective churches that we pastor. And there'll be Sundays where I'm struggling. Like, I should be so much further along in my sermon process. This is God, you need to come together. You need to bring this sermon together, and he'll encourage me. He might not give me the main point that I was searching for or the sub point, but he'll point me back to Christ and encourage me and remind me of God's faithfulness. Other times it's Pastor Erlene who says something that encourages me during a Skype meeting when we pray for one another, and I get to hear updates on what's going on in the church that he pastors in Tirana, Albania. We Skype as well weekly. I get to hear about men who were caught up in atheism, who lived to gamble and get drunk and chase after women, who come to hear the gospel and are now being discipled. And even if that doesn't specifically address the issue or the struggle that I'm having, that refreshes my heart and reminds me of the power of the gospel. God uses that partnership. I also know on the other end that God has used the partnership that we have with the Creeches, who we've sent out as missionaries in Senegal, to encourage their hearts as they prepare to share the gospel and plant a church in a tribe that has no local church, No local church anywhere. I mean, they've got to travel for days to reach a local church. And not only that, they have little to no scripture in their heart language. And there's all these struggles that come up with this young family, with all these kids moving from America to a big city in Senegal, then into a tribe so that they can plant a local church and translate the scriptures into their heart language. They need to be reminded often, and God has used our partnership to remind them often of the glory and the greatness of God and how he is worthy of this work. This mom who's burdened for her children, and her children are struggling to connect because of the language barrier and all the practical things that come up. This is worthy. God has called you to this work. We're behind you. God's used that partnership to strengthen them. And we will need to do the same for the Hartmans who we're sending to Brazil. The Hartmans are going to face loneliness and discouragement. Now, we won't be able to take all that trouble away. We know that God will use that trouble to sanctify them, to cause them to trust in Christ even more, to increase their faith and their joy, their contentment in Christ. But God will also use us as we share in their trouble to lighten their load, even just a little bit. Church, to share in another's trouble is to be with them in the struggle, their discouragement, their sorrow, their heartache. It's to say to a brother or sister in Christ, I'm with you. I'm walking as best as I can. I know you're over there and I'm over here, but I'm walking that same direction with you. We are together for the gospel. And this relationship that Paul had with the Philippians was especially important and unique because they were the first to say, Paul, we're behind you. No other church had partnered with him yet. We're behind you, Paul. We're with you. We want to partner with you for the sake of the gospel. And this relationship most certainly included financial giving. The Philippian church gave funds, money, to Paul to help cover his cost of living and his ministry expenses. Notice it wasn't so that Paul could get really, really rich and drive the best horse around and live in a mansion that overlooked the sea and fleece God's people, which is what those prosperity preachers do. Paul was not that. He didn't take extra money. He used what he had so that he could pay for what he needed so that he could do gospel ministry. It was actually in response to their having sent one of their members to Paul with a financial gift that Paul wrote the letter of Philippians. But the giving also included more than funds. Prayers were prayed on both sides for the other. They prayed often for one another, and how could they not? When you are a Christian and you believe that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a way has been opened for you to commune with the glorious God who made you, the triune God who is like no other, who made everything by his word, spoke it into existence, and has saved you from the hell that you deserve, how can you not commune with him in prayer? It's ridiculous. It's just foolishness to not do that. And if you love people, whether they're non-Christians, neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers, or they're people that you have a gospel partnership with, how can you not intercede on their behalf before the Father at the throne of grace? And that's going to be part of a gospel partnership. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and they're going to be praying for us, the missionaries and the church planters that we send out, because they love us and they're together with us for the gospel, and we're going to be praying for them because we love them and we're together for the gospel. This giving and receiving also involve people, which I think is one of the greatest resources that we have as a church. Leaders, people that believe the gospel, love the gospel, can teach the gospel, proclaim it. Paul not only came to them, he also sent other teachers to help them grow as Christians. And the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul to not just deliver a financial gift, but Paul says to minister to Paul, to refresh Paul. He was struggling. It was hard. And Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. We do the same when we send members from our church to support, encourage, and minister to missionaries and church planters. They go there not just to do a project, but to refresh, to strengthen them. There was this emotional investment as well. What I'm finding as a young father of four little boys, three that are just running around like crazy, and one that is in months going to be crawling around like crazy, is that one of the resources that I have a limit of that is most precious is my emotional energy. At some point, I'm just spent. I'm like, it's like looking at a TV screen that's just fuzzy. It's just like, I'm done. I've given everything I have. I need help. And of course, the Lord gives me what I need and I go to him for help. But I have a limited amount of emotional energy to invest. And in a gospel partnership, and we see this in Paul and the Philippian church, there's an emotional investment. Your hearts are opened up to one another. God knits you together. Both Paul and the Philippians opened up their schedules. Paul gave them apostolic teaching, precious biblical doctrine. I know I beat the drum of doctrine, which is simply truth, over and over again, and I'm going to beat it as long as I have breath, because biblical doctrine is precious. It will show you who God is more and more. It will help you to behold your God. That's what biblical doctrine does. It not only feeds your soul and helps you get a picture, a clear picture of who God is, your God who you worship and treasure, who has saved you, but it also protects you from false gospels and from errors in your theology that are going to lead you away from Christ to man-centered teaching. It's so precious. And Paul gave it to the Philippians. I don't know what is more precious that he could have given them that he had. Apostolic teaching. Biblical doctrine that fed and protected them, and they received it gladly. Give me more doctrine, Paul. I want to know the truth about God. Give it to us. And they, in return, gave Paul whatever help they could, and he received it so that Paul was able to continue in gospel ministry, the gospel ministry that God had called him to do. This giving and receiving, both giving and receiving, we give to the missionaries, they give to us, the church planters, we receive from them, they receive from us, is essential in a gospel partnership. We as a local church and the missionary church planter need to give to one another and receive from one another. Like marriage, a gospel partnership is not 50-50. It's not you give a little, based on your giving financially this much, we'll do this much for you. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. We're all in. Doesn't matter what you do, my heart is all here, I'm in. Wife or husband, I'm in, this is it, I'm all, 100%. And you need to be 100% too. And the same goes for gospel partnerships, 100%, we're in. Now clearly, God blessed this gospel partnership between the Philippians and Paul. For that reason alone, we should see the importance of gospel partnerships. But you may be saying, well, why should we? Why should I as an individual Christian, and why should we as a local church be a part of gospel partnerships with missionaries and church planters? Well, to kind of solidify your mind and maybe even encourage you, motivate you to be more a part of these gospel partnerships, I want to close with three reasons from this passage as to why we should, you should, enter into gospel partnerships. They come right out of the text. The first is found in verse 17. Look again at the verse. In response to their having sent Epaphroditus to deliver a financial gift, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. That's interesting right there. If you're reading that again with open eyes, you're saying, that's not a normal thank you note. Basically, Paul says, I wasn't desiring the gift that you sent. I wasn't pursuing it. Thanks for sending it, but I didn't need it. I'll take it, and yet here's what I do desire. For you to benefit from the gift. It'd be like us sending that thank you note about the spatulas and say, thank you for the spatulas. This gift is really going to be a blessing to you. Well, maybe we could connect that and be like, we're going to invite them over so I can flip some pancakes for them and make them some grilled cheese, which I'm really good at, those two things. So that I see that could be a blessing. But it would be odd for me to write a thank you note and say, yeah, thanks for your gift. By the way, this gift is really going to be a blessing to you, not as much to me. Church, we should enter into gospel partnerships because of the fruit that increases to our credit. You might say, that sounds a little selfish. kind of self-motivated. Here's the wonderful thing about God. He's the perfect heavenly Father. He gives so many motivations to his people to do the work that he's called them to do. So many different angles he hits. You're like, well, what about this? And I'll give you a motivating factor for that. What about this? That's going to hurt. Don't do that. This is going to bring me pleasure. Do that. This is going to bring glory. All of these motivating factors, and we're going to get into those here. But here's one of them. Because of the fruit that increases to our credit, we should enter into these gospel partnerships. It's going to bless us. Now, what is this fruit? That's hard to say. I read 6 different commentaries this week, and almost all of them kind of just breeze over this. They don't dig into what this fruit is. They don't name it. And I think it's partly because it's really difficult to narrow it down based on what Paul writes here. He's kind of broad, so he's really not aiming at a specific fruit. But there is going to be fruit. What we need to see here, first of all, is the biblical principle. It's the same one taught in many other passages, one that's taught by Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. There Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Church, when we give in a gospel partnership, we're laying up treasures in heaven. This is another vessel, another avenue, another pathway for us to lay up treasures in heaven as we do these gospel partnerships and we do what God has called us to do in them. There's so many different ways to lay up treasures in heaven, but this is one of, and I would say, one of the key, one of the ideal ways for us as a church corporately to lay up treasures in heaven. And don't miss this. There will be eternal fruit, blessings that will be ours forever and ever and ever as we do this. So what are they? I think there are many that could be mentioned. But I just want to give you this one. There will be Albanians. There will be Senegalese. There will be Yanomami people. There will be, and I think I'm making up this word, Waukeshaians, who join us in heaven and sing praise to our God who saves forever and ever with us, because God chooses to bless these gospel partnerships and use them for his glory. That should be enough of a fruit for you, Christian. Some of us have met some of these people. There are men like Marcel and women like Danila, who are husband and wife, who came to Christ at Disciples Church in Tirana, Albania, partly because God blessed the partnership that we have with the church in Albania. Marcel and Danila were living for their own purposes, treasuring the things of this world, pursuing worldly things, and God reached down through the work of this local, small, beautiful local church and brought them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marcel is, Lord willing, going to be a future elder in this church, a man who loves God's word, who's right now translating from the English to Albanian J.C. Ryle's commentaries on the Gospels so that pastors and other Christians in Albania can have a good, solid resource. Not only that, but they've just had their first child, David. David is one of the few blessed children who is going to grow up in a Christian home. So few of these children are growing up hearing the gospel. More and more, but so few of them. And God, by his grace, used in part this gospel partnership that we have with the church in Tirana, Albania, this church called Disciples Church, to bring Marcel and Danila into his kingdom, to bless David so that he would hear the gospel from the time he's born. And Lord willing, come to Christ and worship Jesus forever and ever. They are women also like Deb, who I just heard about this last week from Pastor Chuck, who trusted in Christ and was baptized this past Sunday at Waukesha City Church. Whatever part we've been privileged to have in God saving these brothers and sisters in Christ, one fruit or blessing will be more voices in heaven praising our triune God. The worship will be louder. The singing will be fuller. It will be sweeter. There will be more joy because of God using these gospel partnerships. Partnerships that God has used throughout history, like the one that he used between Paul and the Philippian church. And Lord willing, the partnership between this local church and the Hartmans. A second reason is found in verse 18. That's probably enough, I think, but Paul gives us more, and so we need to go into it, and I hope that it just kind of solidifies some things in your heart about these gospel partnerships. Here Paul says the gifts the Philippians sent Paul were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, being this side of the cross, language like this about sacrifice can sound a bit odd. If we believe the gospel, we know that Christ is the final and perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all those who trust in him. Now, that's certainly true. That's gospel reality. But that doesn't mean that we aren't still to make sacrifices as the people of God, the new covenant people of God, the church. Now, praise God, especially for all you animal lovers. That sacrifice is no longer you bringing the bull or you bringing the lamb or you bringing the dove to the temple so you can watch it be slaughtered because that's the consequence of sin and be offered as a burnt offering or a peace offering on the altar so that it would image what was to come. Praise God. That's not the sacrifice anymore. It's beautiful. That saved a lot of children from some really bad dreams, I think. But still, we Christians are to give God our offerings, make sacrifices, and here and in other places, God tells us in his word that he not only accepts them, these offerings, but these acts done through faith in Christ bring him pleasure. Another place, another passage is Hebrews 13, 12 through 16 that unpacks this reality. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I want to point you back to this verse 16. What sacrifices are pleasing to God? The church not neglecting to do good and to share what we have. And how can we do that together? In gospel partnerships. And what will result? Sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Church, gospel partnerships are another vessel for us corporately as a church and individually as Christians to make these sacrifices, the giving of money. David and Anna and the Hartmans, they're at 93%. I would encourage you to consider joining this partnership as individual Christians. We have as a local church, but if God leads you to do it and you've got the resources and the funds, let's get them up to 100. We've got a few weeks before they leave. Let's get them to 100. If the Lord leads you to do that, wonderful. The giving of money, the giving of time, the giving of emotional energy, prayers, all of this helps us follow the example of our Lord and Savior who sacrificed us so that his Father would be satisfied. And as we do this, as we share in others' trouble and make these sacrifices in gospel partnerships, it will produce, and I love this, a fragrant offering that is pleasing to God. Don't you want to make that fragrant offering? Let's do this, church. Let's be a part and make these relationships healthier and stronger. And lastly, a third reason can be found in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In and through gospel partnerships, God is glorified. This is, church, both our purpose and our joy. We want to glorify God now and forever. This is what we long for who God truly is to be displayed more and more throughout the world. When someone or something is precious to you, what do you do with that? You make much of it. If it's a child and you really are excited about who they are and certain talents, and guess what do? You brag about them. Man, my kid is so good at this. My kid is really good at this, right? Parents just naturally do this. They make much of whatever they are excited about, and oftentimes it's their children, which is not a bad thing, necessarily. There are men that make much of their car, men that make much of their yard. They're always talking about it. They're looking at it. Neighbors come out, and they're just kind of like, yeah, check it out. I can't do that with my yard. I just cut it to keep the weeds away, at least kind of, so nobody sees them. But we make much of things, houses, careers, because they're special, they're important to us. When we give generously and sacrificially in gospel partnerships, God is made much of. He is glorified. People here in America, Christians and non-Christians, will say, Jesus must be worth a lot to that person. He must be worthy, because rather than live in a bigger house, rather than drive as nice of a car, rather than have as big of a retirement, they're sending money to missionaries and church planters in Africa, in Brazil, in China, wherever it might be. You know what that says? Jesus is glorious. It says Jesus is glorious, Americans. He's better than whatever you can have in this world that is not Jesus. And not only that, but it says to those who are going to hear the gospel from these missionaries and church planters, that there are people in a faraway place oftentimes that believe that God is so glorious, that Jesus is so worthy, that they send their resources so that these people would hear the gospel, because Jesus is that glorious and he's that worthy of praise. We show the glory and greatness, the preciousness of God when we enter into these gospel partnerships. We say that having more stuff, more money, is not as important as people coming to know about the God who saves. And that some of these people we have in mind are going to turn from their sin, trust in Christ, and in all of that, what's going to happen? God will be glorified forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Church, if God's glory is our desire, gospel partnerships like the one that we have with the Hartmans will be important to us. And by God's grace, they will flourish, resulting in fruit that will increase to our own credit, in sacrifices that will be pleasing to God, and in God being glorified in and through his church. Why not? Why would we not do these? Why would we not be all in these gospel partnerships where we're aligned and we're together for the gospel? May we be a church that pursues healthy, God-centered, biblical, gospel partnerships. And may God use the Hartmans to strengthen and disciple the Yanomami people. Let's pray for these things. Oh God, we pray for all of it. All of these things that are in your word, in this passage. Father, we pray that you would help us fight the temptation to live for our own glory and build our own kingdom. That we would lay up treasures in heaven together and individually. That we would offer these sacrifices that are a fragrant aroma to you. Sacrifices that bring you pleasure, that you enjoy. Though you are the God who needs nothing from us, that you would enjoy these acts done in faith. We want to do more. We want to send up more offerings. We want to give up more, Father, so that you would find pleasure in our acts of faith in Christ. And Father, it is our longing, our deepest longing, though we struggle, though we have doubt, though we are so prone to look to other things and enjoy other things, it is our greatest desire as new creations, having your Spirit in us, telling us, guiding us into truth, it is our greatest desire for you to be glorified now and forever. And so may you bless the Hartmans, and may you bless this local church with great, strong, God-centered, Christ-exalting gospel partnership for all of these reasons and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.